We welcome you again tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Just a moment, we'll stand and read from verse 6 through verse 11 to get us going as we conclude this series that, again, was becoming the series that would never end. There's a lot of chapters in this book. It's just great to be with you all tonight. Thank you for your prayer. I just felt, as I was sitting here today, this evening, to thank those of you who come and pray with Pastor Hubert and I, who lead the prayer gathering here in the sanctuary. All of our pastors are involved in leading various ministries and events and groups of people throughout our building and across the street at the Youth Center on Wednesday nights. But Pastor Hubert and I gather with all adults that want to come and be with us to pray. We usually take half hour, 40 minutes of the evening, a Wednesday evening service, to pray. We sing a little. We have Bible study at the end. Usually bring a message, but we take the majority of the time to pray, and I just want to thank you for that. I want to invite you, if you would like to grow in your prayer life, if you are hungry for God and hungry for what God wants to do among us, you just come on Wednesday night, and this evening service is open to you, and we do pray. Sometimes we're very tired on Wednesday night. Sometimes it's tough. People say, oh, I start praying, I start nodding to sleep. But you know what? It's the great work of prayer that's paving the way for our future. I believe that. And you know, we had several people filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, even though our time's very limited on a Sunday morning service with multiple services. And I know that's one of the things we prayed for last Wednesday night. And every Wednesday night, almost every Wednesday night, without exception, probably 9 out of 10 Wednesday nights, we take a little time for people to share answers to prayer. It's very faith-inspiring to hear the great answers to prayer. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that. Will you stand with me as we read from verse 6 of Revelation 22? The angel said to me, this is me as John, who wrote, John the apostle who wrote Revelation. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then the words of Jesus personally in verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Will you say those two words with me? Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Father, as we come to your word, help us tonight. Thank you for this marvelous book of Revelation. Thank you for the call of God in our lives. Lord, until the day you come, help us to live in the light of your soon return. Help our hearts again tonight to be filled with anticipation and hope and holiness. My God, come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, here we are, the last chapter. It's been quite a journey, all the way from chapter 1, where we see Jesus introduced in all of his glory. And in fact, we see some verses similar to the identity of Jesus in chapter 1. Jesus speaks. Again, verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. In verse 13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. These are very similar words to what we find both God the Father and Jesus Christ himself declaring of themselves. For Jesus is the God of heaven and earth. And verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You know, King David, who was promised that there would be one who would sit on his throne forever. And he said, I'm the root of David. I precede him. And I'm also his offspring. I'm the one who fulfills the promise that I will sit at his right hand. So we find here in the last chapter, as the same as in the first chapter, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Elizabeth said, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. He is the star. He is the center. He is the morning star. And he is the center of all of history. He is the Son of God, the one through whom all things were created and by whom all things are redeemed. And he is the one who is going to come and personally put the period on the end of human history. And so at the beginning of Revelation and the end of Revelation, we find these major, marvelous statements about the identity of Jesus at the center of history and as the Son of God. Why? Because this is the revelation, not so much of end time events. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book Revelation refers to not a prophecy chart. The book Revelation refers to the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. You ought to tremble at who he is, and you ought to love who he is more and more as you read through the book of Revelation. The first time I read through the book of Revelation at the age of 14, I think, I trembled. I thought, I don't like this book. This book is weird. This book is strange. It's not like any other book in the Bible. And it scares me. And yet it's one of the most holistic pictures of who God is that you can imagine. It took me a few years of wrestling through this book to help this book not just make me tremble before him, the awesome judge of heaven and earth, but to fall in love with him through this book. Because here is the Lord who will finally bring sense to this world that decimates people's lives and will finally conquer the evil that has brought so much pain and suffering into our world. And he is the champion who will finally realize the greatest of the aspirations of the human heart, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who comes, yes, at the end as judge, but first came as Savior. And everything he does is based on what he's already done on the cross to love us and to reach us. And so we see these marvelous statements about Jesus here at the very end. And verse 6 that we just read says, "The angel said to me, these words in this book of Revelation are trustworthy and true." Throughout this book, of course, we saw in chapters 2 and 3 the seven churches and the messages of Jesus to each one of them. And then for the sake of those seven churches, We saw the beginning of the judgments of God, and not only the judgments that God brings, but we see somehow evil unrestrained. Not every bad thing in the world will happen in the end time because of God's direct judgment, but part, as God always works, sometimes he directly chastises us, and sometimes he lets us just eat the fruit of our own decisions. He lets us face the consequences of our own choices. And so part of the trauma and horror of Revelation is not a bad God slapping people around. Yes, we see a God of judgment, but we also see evil left to do what it really wants to do. It's like something restraining is taken away, and we see the fruit of evil itself, evil turning even on itself as the beast turns on the world system Babylon at the end, on which the world system, the Antichrist with the world system riding its back in that powerful picture. And even the Antichrist will turn on his own world system that he has built and fueled with demonic power. And that world government and world economy and world system at the end of time. And a great time of tribulation where the Antichrist, of course, persecutes those who stand for Christ, the tribulation period. And God's judgments start to come, but it's not just God's judgments. We finally see what the devil's really like as even he turns on his own at the end. And then in the next chapter, chapter 19, Jesus appears. Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no human flesh will survive. The issues of nuclear holocaust and mass eradication and huge ecological problems and warfare problems, all of these things that we now know could eradicate life from the face of the earth. It comes to the brink as the nations stand fully against God, and yet Jesus comes to wage the final war and yet to step in at the same time to keep the world from destroying itself because evil now is so prevalent. By the time the end comes, we will know exactly what Satan is like in all of his horror and evil and dementedness. And we will know exactly what Jesus is like because he comes as the judge and the Savior. And for those who are a part of his family, he will come to bring hope and life. And so the angel now says in this summary passage to conclude the book of Revelation. He said, these words are trustworthy and they are true. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Instead, worship God. John is tempted to do here something that we are tempted to do with the book of Revelation. Remember, we've said throughout this book that the details are difficult, but the message is unmistakable. The message is Jesus wins in the end. He's coming back. And we need to persevere because the kingdoms of this world that so persecute the church and seem to so outmuscle and outnumber the followers of Christ, those kingdoms will fall. And we, the persecuted, will be the victors and the rulers in the end. It's just, you can imagine how hopeful this book was for the church in Rome and how hopeful this is for us when we can feel. I was reading just this afternoon a news report of a group of pastors, as well as four American pastors and a group of Chinese pastors that were just arrested. And they've seen some pictures of the Chinese who were obviously in their interrogations treated pretty brutally and with blood in their faces and all of these things. And I want to tell you, there's coming a day when the persecutor is going to be defeated. Amen? And that which makes us feel so weak and vulnerable and foolish. You try to witness to people at work this week if you work in a non-Christian workplace, and they might laugh in your face and they might like feel make you feel like you're ignorant and you're foolish, and they'll pull out the statistic. You know, only 15-20% of the American population really believes what you believe. You know, you are the fringe. You are radical. You are not to be taken serious. But I want to tell you, the Jesus you serve is the Jesus that's going to conquer some. Day. And we read this, and we're so fascinated with how this happens. The message is unmistakable, but we tend to get caught up in the details. You know, when, how exactly is this? And how literally do we take every chapter of Revelation and all of this sort of thing? And sometimes I run across people, they are so fascinated with end times events and prophecy books, and I love all of that stuff. It's okay. Just don't let it get out of proportion. Because I know people, they're just, all they talk about is the end time events, and is it gonna be the Islamic world that's the great bear, or is it gonna be Russia that's the great bear? And they're just agonizing, and they have time to argue with me over those things. And I go, do you even know a non-Christian? I mean, where are you instead taking this passion and trying to reach every person you can for Jesus? And how come you never come to the altar and seek God? You just want to argue about details of prophecy. You have missed the point. Here, John, even John is tempted to miss the point. He gets his attention on the wrong thing. He starts worshiping the messenger, the angel, and he misses the whole point of it. It's Jesus and loving him and helping as many people meet him as possible before Jesus does come back again. Now, I'm not saying don't read your prophecy books. I'm just saying if you're so upset about that and you're so enamored by that and you're so passionate about that that you don't even have time to volunteer for a ministry or build a friendship with a non-Christian, I'm sorry. You've got your eyes on the wrong thing. Because you know what? You can argue till we go to heaven over the details. And you can both be spirit-filled and speak in tongues and yet disagree as to whether the great bear is the Islamic state or whether it's the Russian state. I don't care. All I know is Jesus is coming back and I want to reach as many people till that day. Hallelujah. Okay, I got that off my chest. Couldn't resist it when I saw John just falling down and worshiping that angel. See, that's the danger with this stuff. He said, I saw it and I heard it and I recorded it. And then he started worshiping the messenger instead of embracing the message that has Jesus at the center of it. Hallelujah. And then he said to me, verse 10, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, this book, because the time is near. Let him who goes wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Now that's a very strange verse. It's like he's commanding people to be that are sinful to keep being sinful. But it's rather rhetorical. That's why the details are so difficult in Revelation. It's a very unique style of literature, apocalyptic writing that we don't really have a parallel for in our culture today. And they use rhetorical devices. And this is not literally, if you're a sinner, God commands you to keep sinning, although that's technically what it says. But it's a rhetorical device. It's a kind of a symbolic way of saying the end is near. In a sense, he is saying, you need to feel like the end is so near that you don't even have time to change your ways, because it's going to go on, as well as probably even more so. It's just a way of saying to the church, which we found on every page, don't give up. Keep being holy. Keep going straight ahead, because you're living in a world that's going to keep going straight the opposite direction. The world will get more evil, and God's people need to be constantly moving in the direction of more holiness, because the division is going to become clear. One thing I love about the idea of the end times is that here in America right now, there's too much gray. There's too much gray. You know, it's unclear who's on whose side. You know, and we have religious people that come to church, even churches like ours. You know, and yet their hearts love the world more than they love Jesus. And they play games. You know, my daughter goes to Kickapoo High School, and she's on the color guard there, where they twirl the flags and the rifles and all of that, and I'll talk to her about how her friendships are going, because I love the fact that she's trying to be an influence to non-Christians there, and all of this takes a lot of hours in a week, but she has excelled. Their team reached national level this year, and we're very proud of her. But I was driving to school the other morning. I said, well, how are your friends doing and all of that? And I said, tell me again, how many girls on this color guard squad do you think are Christians? And she said, well, Dad, and she always says this to me. She said, well, Dad, you know, she said, probably the majority of them go to church, but not too many of them live the life. Not too many of them live the life. I just talked to a couple, in fact, they're here tonight, who's this morning, talked to them. Their son's gone to college, and he's really trying to live for the Lord, and he's met some Christian girls. But he said, actually, our son's become kind of cynical, because you know, here Christian girls, sometimes some of them grown up in, you know, churches very much like ours, and yet, he said, my son's struggling not to be cynical, because you get to know him, and he's finding that there's non-Christian in his life that live more holy and have more character than the Christian girls. And you know what? There has got to come an end to this. And I tremble what it will take in America to bring the end to the lukewarmness, the duplicitousness that is in our world. And we have no hunger for God. We don't hear God's voice anymore. We have no time for Him. And yet we come and we pray in tongues on a Sunday morning, and we sing songs and love the ones we like and complain about the ones we don't like, and we never build a friendship with a non-Christian, and we just are consumers and complainers rather than passionate before God, humble and broken. And you know what? I just told stories on young people, but I'm afraid it's at every age that God wants to bring a separation. God finally wants us to decide, are you in or are you out? And the thing about what will happen in the end times is it's going to be tough to be in the gray area, on the fence, in the middle. You're either going to be in or you're going to be out. And he says, so that's why, and so Jesus says in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. See, the second coming of Christ tells us that there's going to be accountability in our life, and that we need to expect him to come soon, because it causes us, it moves us towards a holy life. And he says, blessed are those, verse 14, who have washed their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. For outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And it is I, Jesus, who give you this testimony for the churches. You see, he's saying this is what the second coming of Christ does. It brings us to the place where we realize that, you know, we've got to be in or out. Because God, there's going to be no middle ground when Jesus comes again. There's going to be no middle ground. You have to decide, are you going for Jesus or are you going to be a part of the world? This is it. He said, outside is the world. And he talks about drugs and occult and sexual immorality and the very spirit of the world that just permeates us. He said, that's going to be on the outside. And I'm going to test every person's works, but blessed are those who wash their robes. in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you begin to live that life that is right before Him. This is what I love about the end times. The darkness is going to get darker and the light's going to get lighter and there's going to be less in the middle. And God gives us that invitation. And so verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let he who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So right here at the end of the book of Revelation, God just brings the dividing point down. He said, the fact that I'm coming soon means that you're either going to be in or you're going to be out. But every person is going to be judged. But yet the bride and the Spirit say before that day, yet you can come. You can taste not of the putrid waters of this world, but you can taste the pure waters of the life of the Holy Spirit. You can just not be a Christian by name. You can be more than just a tongue talker who goes to church. You can live in the power of the Spirit every day. The invitation till the day He comes back is still to every person. Are you thirsty for Him? You want to go all the way with Him? Then come to living water that'll stir you from the inside and make you new and give you passion and heart. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to have the power of God upon our lives. That's why we have to need to shake off the lethargy and the apathy and say, oh God, I need you like never before. There's a song we don't sing anymore. I've actually talked with Pastor Tom in his presence to worship leaders about it. It's that song, Breathe, that says, and I personally love this song. We don't sing it that much anymore. And it's because, this is the air I breathe. You know, your holy presence. I love that stuff. And then the chorus goes, I'm desperate for you. And we've been singing that song, and I felt, Pastor Tom's heard me say this, I felt a check in my spirit when we sing that song, because I feel like some of us are lying. I worry that we love the world and we love Jesus and we're not desperate for Him like we ought to be for Him. And yet we saw people being baptized tonight. And when you go down under that water, you're saying, I'm leaving, I'm dying to the world and the old way I live. And you come up out of the water and you breathe new air again. And you breathe and you say, I now have risen in a new life, in a life empowered by the rivers of living water, in a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure, I feel very passionate about this tonight, and maybe some of you are just standing on the fence, and maybe even you've served Jesus for years, but you've lost your first love, and there's just too many conflicts in your heart. I want to say to you, Jesus is coming back again. He said, behold, I am coming quickly. And that separates everything in life. That says, right now, I have to make a choice. And yet, because He hasn't come, right now, I have the opportunity to respond to the invitation. Are you thirsty? Will you come to the rivers of living water? There is a plea from the heart of God. There is an invitation right at the end of all of this in Revelation. Whether we understand all the details or not, here's what it boils down to. Jesus is coming again, and the bride, which is the church and its prophetic message in the world, and the Spirit who empowers us, we are saying to our world, and we are saying to one another, oh, come, come, come. Jesus is coming again, so you can come to living waters and be ready for that day. Hallelujah. And then in verse 18 he says, so I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which is our description of heaven, which are described in this book. And this is sort of a 2,000-year-old version of a copyright. God says, this book has a copyright on it. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. It stands for what it is. Because, you know, we hear about it because of political correctness in the schools today. Our textbooks, revisionist history, textbooks being revised to edit out things that are politically incorrect. And revisionist history. He said, no revisionist history and no revisionist future here. He said, just right here. You know, and this is so gracious of the Lord to say, this is the picture. Don't change it. Because this is your starting point. You start with this. Jesus is coming back again. You start with what this book declares. Jesus is coming back again. And yet, the Spirit and the bride invite us to come that we may be ready to living water. And he said, this is it. This is the big picture. You start from this, and you work backwards in your Christian life. And it changes every way that you look at your life today and your future. No rewriting it according to what we'd prefer to have happen. No redefining it according to prevalent cultural political correctness. No statistical surveys as to how many people really believe this stuff or not, and therefore I decide whether I think I ought to accept it for what it is or try to change it. No, it stands for what it is. And you say you don't take away from it and you don't add to it. My mother likes to do crossword jigsaw puzzles. How many have done jigsaw puzzles, you know? And for her, the smaller the pieces and the more of them, the better the puzzle. And I go crazy. I'm so used to cramming so many things into a day that it drives me crazy to sit there for 5 hours straight and try to put little pieces together. And I'm always cheating because I always look at the box. The box has the big picture on the front, right? The box has what it's supposed to look like when all the pieces are put together. And without the box there, I go crazy. I don't even know where to start because I need to see what it's going to look like when I'm done. And then I work backwards from there. That's the wonderful thing about what Jesus says to us. Don't change a thing. This is where you start. You change the starting point, you're going to get all messed up. You're going to get the wrong picture. This is the big picture, the book of Revelation. And keep looking at the big picture. And when you keep looking at the big picture, Jesus is coming back. And until that time, we can taste the rivers of living water and live for him wholeheartedly and stand no matter what. Then he says, you'll know how to put the pieces day to day together. But if you don't have the big picture to start with, you don't know even where to start on a daily basis. How gracious of the Lord to say, this is the big picture, don't change it. Because you start here and work backwards, and it'll make the difference in everything in life. And so verse 20, the second last verse of the book of Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Hallelujah. That's just Jesus concluding the book, saying, yep, I am coming soon. In Aramaic, and then he says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And this is John responding. Jesus said, yes, I am coming soon. And John responds, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And in Aramaic, come, Lord Jesus, is Maranatha, Maranatha. Some of you live at Maranatha. Say, I'm going home to come, Lord Jesus. I hope that's always in front of you. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean senior retirement center. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. What an invitation to say yes, Lord. You can't say that with much confidence. You can't say Maranatha with conviction if you're living half for the world and half for Jesus. Jesus is going to, like he told all those parables, he gave an assignment. The landowner left his servants, and they wasted and frittered their time away. And at midnight, he returned, and they were caught unaware and unready. But you know, you live with Maranatha. You live, come, Lord Jesus. When you have an eagerness for him to come, it's going to affect the pieces of every day that you live. And you're going to want to stay on his side and be found ready when he comes again. And so, I pronounce the blessing that the last verse of Revelation pronounces for all of us. I pronounce it on you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Just worship him for a moment. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 We love you, Lord. You are coming again in glory. Oh, hallelujah. You're going to finish what you started. We honor you. We honor you. We honor you tonight. And we give you our lives tonight. And Lord, we come all the way to you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We tremble at your judgments, but we love you for your salvation and that you are going to do away with evil and you are going to make all things new and you are going to come again and be our hope. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope and the holiness that fill our hearts when we can say, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.